Let's turn our Bibles, please, to Jeremiah chapter 29. In this message, we want to focus on the hope that we have. Now, we focused last message on the help that we have, the help that the Lord gives us. In so many different ways, he does that. But in order for that to help to be activated, we need to be workers together with him. We need to make sure that we are indeed on his side, and that means doing things according to his way and making sure that we are candidates for his blessing. You know, in certain circles in the Christian world, you hear the phrase, well, that person has favor with the Lord. And a lot of times you see that phrase in the Old Testament, but you don't see it in the New Testament. And the idea behind it is almost as if that person was born with favor from the Lord. And, you know, anything they do has just got the Midas touch. They have favor from the Lord. That's not what the New Testament teaches. What the New Testament teaches for a believer is that you put yourself in the position for blessing, and that means walking with the Lord in the light of his word. It's not just because you were born from a certain family and you have a certain pedigree and anything else. You are there asking for the Lord's help. And that doesn't mean we're all going to have a smooth sailing, as we'll look at in this passage. But we have the hope of the gospel. And that's what drives us on to honor the Lord. The heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that some were the off-scouring of the world. They were faithful to the Lord, and yet they were derided by the world. So it's not just that you have favor from the Lord and everything goes your direction. It is the Lord that we want to please in all things. So Jeremiah chapter 29 is a passage I'd like to utilize for this message, our hope, which is from the Lord. And Jeremiah chapter 29 and verses 11 through 13. Familiar passage, perhaps to many of us. Certainly it's one of the favorite ones of mine and in our family. We have this at various places around the house. Jeremiah is being told this by the Lord. It applies to you and to me. It transcends the Old Testament. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me, and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. What a great set of verses. You will be found of me, and I will answer you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Now, I like the New King James translation here. The King James Version, which is what I memorized it in for many, many years. Love that verse, verse 11. I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. That's how that reads in the King James Version, which is great. It's great that, except of a time when, like it was for me, that I had a card that I want to send out to someone who is really, you know, they had suffered majorly health-wise, and it looked like the Lord was calling this brother home. And, you know, the time was near. You could get that sense. And I figured this was an encouraging verse. And so, Cindy, it's great to have wives who are their conscience and help you out in these things. And I wrote this verse down in the King James Version. And it read, to know your expected end. And that wasn't a good verse. Maybe you should try a different verse or a different version. So, but it's a great verse, nevertheless. It gives us a reminder of the hope that we have in the Lord. My hope is in the Lord, who gave himself for me, suffered there on Calvary. The great hope that we have in Christ. And Peter writes about this hope in his first epistle, chapter 1, says that we have a living hope. We have a living Savior, and we have a living hope, and we have a home in heaven, and all those aspects of the things that are lively. We're living stones, the living hope for living stones. That's you and me. Christ is the living stone, and we are stones that make up that house, the house of God. And Peter talks about this in his first and second chapters of his first epistle very clearly, the hope that we have in Christ. And that's what I want to focus here on this morning, the hope that we have in the Lord. You know, I heard that there was an experiment done one time with rats, right? Poor rat. The rat kingdom really suffers because they always are the experiments that we have, you know, for things. And they, I think it was Chuck Swindoll who I heard this from on a radio broadcast. They had a rat, and they would take this rat and put him in a like a container of water. And that rat would be, you know, in water, swimming and swimming. It would swim for hours and hours and hours and still keep swimming, all right? But then they did another one. They took a rat and they just held that rat, and the rat couldn't get free, okay? And they held him in their hands. Then they put that rat in the water, and the rat drowned. It had lost its hope. As long as it had hope, it was still swimming around, the other rat. But when their hope was gone, it was, you know, curtains for the rat. And the idea is that when we don't focus on the hope that we have in the Lord, we can be easily discouraged. We can say, what's the sense? I want to throw in the towel. What's the use of going on? That sort of thing. And yet we have hope in the Lord. And that's what the Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah, is receiving here from the Lord. I have hope in the Lord. And we have hope. We have a hope that is sure. Let's turn again in our Bibles to another portion in Lamentations. This was also written by Jeremiah, Lamentations. And he writes in chapter 3. Let's take a look at that portion. Chapter 3 of Lamentations. Not a big book, right after the book of Lamentations. And it's found in these verses. Verse 22, beginning of verse 22. Great set of verses, you know it. It's the springboard from which we sing that great hymn, Great is Thy Faithfulness. It says here, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. And just the next verse here, verse 24. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. And so that's a great verse. I know it's hard for some people to find that one, right? Lamentations chapter 3, specifically verses 22 and 23. The verse before all that portion also brings it out too. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. And so we have hope in the Lord. Not only do we have hope in the Lord, we have hope for our future destiny, but it's a sure hope. You know, a lot of people use that word hope as if, you know, they are thinking maybe it might take place. But for the Christian, we have a sure hope. That hope is our eternal home. And it's a hope meaning it's something to look forward to. The world uses the word hope as if they hope something will happen and looking forward to something that maybe will take place. But the believer looks forward to something that will take place. We have our hope in heaven. Our inheritance and our hope is in the Lord. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, we have that triad, faith, hope, and love. Do you know that triad, those three things, faith, hope, and love, are used three times in the New Testament? And each time they're used, the emphasis is on a different thing. We read about it in Hebrews chapter 10, and there the emphasis is on faith. We have faith. Let us have that profession of faith and hope and love. And the emphasis in the great chapter great chapter of faith in Hebrews is just that, our faith, something that we look forward to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says the greatest of these is love. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these, when it comes to service, is hope. Okay? No, it is love. All right? The greatest of these is love. That's the focus of service. But here in Colossians, well, you didn't turn to it, but Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5, because of the hope which is laid up for us in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. The emphasis in Colossians chapter 1 is the hope that we have in heaven. So faith, hope, and love, all these three qualities are tremendous in the life of the believer. And hope is an important one too. Make sure that we have hope in the Lord. Now, Jeremiah had to be reminded of this because of the conditions in his day. They were negative. Jeremiah is often called the weeping prophet. He was the weeping prophet because the conditions in the believing world of Israel at the time was so bad. Boy, is there a parallel here? I mean, when a fellow like Barna, George Barna, who has done this poll, especially in Christian circles, he's like the Christian Gallup. You know, you hear the Gallup poll. Well, Barna does these type of things also, but for the Christian community. And when he comes up with this statistic that half of the Christian world doesn't even believe in a literal hell, that tells me that there's something wrong with the Christian world out there. Are they truly a Christian world? They may say that they're believers in Christ. Matthew chapter 13 points out the fact there's going to be the wheat and the tares going together, growing up together, and they're going to look exactly the same. When we were in Israel a couple of years, now it's 20-some years ago, with Randy and Sylvia Amos and some others, we were going along in our bus, and our guide says, there's a wheat field over there, and if you look really hard, you'll see tares among the wheat. And of course, we're all, this is a Bible group that's traveling over to Israel, right? And so we're, our ears, you know, are open to hear what he has to say. He wasn't a believing person either. He says there's a wheat and tare, but he knew about the scriptures. I'll never forget Randy Amos saying, where are the tares? Where are the wheats? I said, Randy, you're a Bible teacher. You know not these things? So there were the wheat and the tare growing together. They look so close, so similar. And the Bible teaches in Matthew chapter 13, other passages, that in the last days, you're going to have the wheat and the tare growing together. You're going to have the wheat, which is true believers. That's what's symbolized by the wheat. There's substance there. The tares has no substance to it. It's light. It's shallow. And at the end of the days, as T. Ernest Wilson said in his great book on the mysteries, God's Sacred Secrets, he said, the tares at the end of the age will stand tall because there's no weight. There's no substance to them. They'll stand up. Okay, whereas the wheat, because it's heavier, because it's got substance to it, they bow almost like in humility. And the picture there is so wonderful. You get the wheat, it's got substance to it, it bows down as if it's humble, and then the chaff stands up as if it's defiant. And the chaff or the tares are part of the system that the Lord talked about that'll take place between his advents. His first advent when he came as a lamb, and his second advent when he comes back as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And that's what's called the church age. And it's constituted of both truth and error. The false teachers that hide in the branches, as Matthew 13 talks about, the fowls are there hiding in the branches with their false teaching. That's what's symbolized by that. And so when this poll comes out and says, well, half of the Christian world or more doesn't even believe in the doctrine of hell, I say something's wrong there very clearly. And that's what makes people not have hope, because they don't really have the Savior. But if they have the Savior, they have hope. And that's the great thing. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, says that Christ is our hope. He himself is our hope. And so these are great verses to keep in mind, great verses for all of us to ponder through and think through and to be reminded of the great hope that we have in Christ. I want to show you the help and the hope that is epitomized here in Matthew chapter 14. So now turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. And I have no question in my mind that I probably preached this portion here at Memora, or Linwood at least, sometime in the last 20 years. But as someone said, if you preach a message and people remember it, then it's good enough to preach again. If you preach a message and they forget it, well, you better preach it again. That's what I've been told about preaching these messages. So Matthew chapter 14, you have the account of the Lord walking on the water. Okay, and it is different than the account in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, the disciples are in the boat with the Lord on the Sea of Galilee. And in Mark 4, you have the account where the Lord is sleeping in the hull of the ship. They're out in the Sea of Galilee, very stormy. Conditions are similar with Matthew 14, but in that case, the Lord is with his disciples in the boat. This one, the Lord Jesus is up on the mountain, and he's praying for his disciples. It's a great picture of the intercessory work of Christ on our behalf. So we pick up the reading here in Matthew chapter 14, in verse 22. It's after a tremendous experience that the disciples had with the multitude. The feeding of the 5,000. That's found in verses 15 through 21. And it's a great experience. At least 5,000 men, and then it didn't include the women and the children. So some have estimated maybe up to 20,000 people were fed by the Lord. And of course, it was a great picnic, we might say. And there was even leftovers, just like there are in many picnics. Well, that's the account there just prior to this. Then we read in verse 22, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. basically, this is what's happening. He says, okay, you guys get in the boat and get over there before I get over there. I'm going to go back and send the multitudes away, but you go over into the sea of Galilee and you take the boat across the lake, Lake Gennesaret, and I'll catch up with you a little bit later on. So he made his disciples get into the boat. That's a significant point here in this passage. And so they get in the boat, they take off. Verse 23. When he, the Lord, had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray, to intercede for his disciples, to pray about various matters. He's up on the mountain, a higher place. It's a wonderful picture of the Lord who ascended into heaven after his resurrection, after his 40-day post-resurrection ministry that he had to 10 different groups of people, individuals as well as groups, to teach them various lessons. That's the 40 days after his resurrection. He then ascended and went into heaven at the right hand of the Father there to pray for you and for me. So right now, the Lord has an ongoing intercessory ministry on our behalf. Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says that he always intercedes for us. He always prays for us. That's his ongoing work. His finished work took place at Calvary for salvation, once for all. Just once for all, that was a finished sacrifice. But now it's an ongoing ministry for you and for me to help us along, to bring us to that point where we get to the other side, if you will. And that's what's happening right here in Matthew chapter 14. So he prays for them, and he's up on the mountain, and it says, when the evening had come, he was alone there praying when the evening had come. In the meantime, the disciples are out on the boat of the Sea of Galilee. And in verse 24, it says, but the boat was now in the midst of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, that's 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. Those are great words. Three times the Lord said, be of good cheer. You know that phrase? Three cheers for so-and-so. Well, the Lord Jesus gave us three cheers in the New Testament. Three of them. And every time he said, be not afraid, be not afraid. Now the disciples, I'm sure, after having heard so much teaching of the Lord about his work, his power, what he did, he healed people, he touched lepers and they were healed of their leprosy. He helped the person with a withered hand. He had helped the person that was blind. They saw the miracles that he did. Why would they ever question that the Lord couldn't do something for them? And you know, that's exactly what it's like for you and for me. We have seen the Lord work so many times, over and over and over again. We've wrote a journal. I remember being challenged early in my Christian life, write a little journal of these things. Jot these things down so that you remember them, because, you know, we forget. We're like the church there was praying for Peter's release there in Acts chapter 12. And they're praying. It says that they went and prayed without ceasing for Peter, who was in prison. And then Peter is released from prison and he goes right to their house where they're praying and he knocks on the door. Rhoda comes, can't believe it's him, runs in, tells the whole group, Peter's outside, and they say, you quit interrupting us while we're praying for Peter's release. That's basically what they said. They said, no, it's just his spirit. And I'm sure Rhoda says, no, he's outside. Really, he is. He's outside. Laughter and comedy in the Bible, right? And so after they come to their senses, this praying group that's praying for Peter's release, they let him come in, and he begins to tell them what the Lord has done. Now, they should have said, it shouldn't really surprise us that the Lord can do these things. And, you know, we should be able to do that same thing. You know, we know that the Lord can do this. We know we can do it. But we're like that person that says, Lord, I believe, but help me with my unbelief. In some cases, we are unbelieving believers, if you understand what I mean when I say that. That we can say, yes, Lord, you can do anything. It's like that account, right? The guy who's going across Niagara Falls, and they're saying, yeah, you can get into the barrel, you know, get into the wheelbarrow, whatever it is. And, do you believe? We believe you can do it. Okay, hop in. I don't know about that. And we're like that. we say the Lord can do anything except help me here in this situation that's going on in the middle of the week in my life. And so here the disciples are out on the Sea of Galilee. They're being hit, tossed and turned by the waves and the wind, and it's contrary to them. It's a great picture of the progress of the church during the church age. They're getting battered by adversity, by persecution, whatever it might be. We live in America, and it's verbal persecution and ridicule in some ways. It wasn't always like that in the days of Leave It to Beaver. We understand that. It's gotten worse. But I'll tell you right now, I just got an article that I came across on my phone about the tremendous persecution going on in Nigeria. Have you read about that? The persecution in Nigeria? Christians being slaughtered there. We go on and watch our ball games and all the rest, and there's others, brethren in the Lord, fighting for their lives in other countries. A plane ride away, a day away by plane. And so we need to be praying for those that are in affliction, that's bound with them. Those are in chains, as bound with them. Well, we need to keep these things in mind. They're all part of the family of God. And here the disciples, they're in the boat and they're being persecuted. Picture of the church. And it's a picture of you and me through the trials. Lord, I'm not sure I can make this. I can't do this. I can't get past this. Lord, help me. I need this. The Lord said, go over on the other side and I'll meet you there. I'll be there with you. Somehow we forget that. Matthew 4 tells it very clearly that the Lord said he would be with them. He's going to be with them. He's praying for us. That's one thing to keep in mind, that as you go through the trials and the tribulations, he is there to help. He intercedes for us. We bring our prayers before the throne of grace that we can get that mercy and grace that we spoke about. But he's there, and his Holy Spirit is there. That's something you don't see. That dynamic is not seen here in this portion, but the Holy Spirit is there to remind us of the verses that we learned in Sunday school, that we learned from the message, that we learned from talking with other believers, that we learned in our own personal devotions. All these things come to bear upon our hearts and our consciences when we are going through the problems. And we have to be like that prophet Jeremiah. He says, I hope in you. And my hope is in you. Even though I have these afflictions, even though these things come and surround me and threaten to undo me and swallow me up, like Jeremiah said in Lamentations, when I call to mind you and your word and your work in my heart, my life, I have hope. And that's the hope that we need. A steadfast hope. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 says it clearly that we have an anchor for the soul, an anchor for the soul. Some of you are boaters, I'm sure, have been in the waters. We had the Celebration of Life. What a wonderful Celebration of Life service that was for Nancy Leeds. It's such a wonderful job in honoring her mother and her parents. And they had that boat, you know, they had a boat on the river. Their house was right on the river, and he would go out fishing, and Gil Leeds would, and all that. And, you know, one of the things part of nautical world is making sure you have a solid anchor so you don't drift. And Hebrews chapter 6 reminds us that Christ is the anchor. He's the anchor so that we don't drift. And if your anchor is not solid and is not holding in, if it's not in the Lord, you're going to drift. And that's why we need to make sure that we are fastened to the rock that cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. That's the great hymn. These are great hymns, aren't they? That's why we need him. Make sure that we don't get away from the hymns. They're solid. And they really encourage our hearts. And so here at Matthew 14, it is the fourth watch of the night. Jesus went to them walking on the sea. So he comes out of the mountain and he comes down to walk on the sea to meet them in the midst of their trial. Notice it's the fourth watch of the night. That's from 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock, the deepest, darkest part of the night. And that's often when the Lord meets us. We say, Lord, couldn't you have met me at 10 o'clock at night or 11 o'clock at night? I don't want to go through the 4 hours. I think we're like that. The sleepless nights. We've all gone through them, right? We've been there or, you know, we just, I don't know, you say, well, I ate too many jelly beans before I went to bed or, you know, I had coffee, you know, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. It used to be great. It used to be I could drink coffee at 8 o'clock at night. Now, if I drink coffee after 4 o'clock, I might be sitting at and staring at the ceiling all night. And so that's what we joke about, you know. You go to bed and you think you're going to go to sleep. And all of a sudden you stay there and you say, I can't go to sleep. But Lord, I need to preach tomorrow morning. I need to get some sleep. Please give me some sleep. You know, and so we go through those things. And then the issues bubble to the top, right? Oh, Lord, how's this going to happen? How's this going to, what do we do here? What do we do there? Toss and turn, and can't go to sleep. We've all been there. But to consciously bring these things before the Lord. Charlie Myers from our own meeting used to say, listen, you know, like it says, when you have time, a hard time going to sleep, don't count the sheep. Talk to the shepherd. That's a good way to look at it, right? Talk to the shepherd. And I said to Charlie back on that, I says, yeah, if I talk to the shepherd, the devil will want to do me, so take care of that. So I'll fall asleep anyway, you know, because he's not going to be happy about me, you know, talking to the shepherd. But, you know, the idea is that we bring these things to the Lord in prayer. It takes effort to discipline our thinking, to say, Lord, help me. Peter talked about it in the first chapter. He says, you got to gird up the loins of your mind. That's an interesting way it's phrased. But there, we all have stray thoughts that we flit from here. It's like these dream. You have a dream and it doesn't make any sense. You know, you dream something here and dream something there. It's disconnected all the way. But when we bring together the loins of our thoughts and gather them together, then we have disciplined thinking. And so that's what we need to be doing. So here we are. It's the fourth watch of the night, the deepest, darkest part of the night. But that's when the Lord comes and meets his people, it seems, often. It's always in the nick of time. And so he's walking on the water and coming to them. Verse 26 here, Matthew chapter 14, verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a ghost. And they cried out for fear. Now here is the Lord coming to them, and they say it's a ghost. They didn't even recognize the Lord. The Lord was about to work in their midst, and they weren't even aware of the presence of the Lord right before them. And the Lord could be working in your midst during a difficult time. And you may not even recognize he's working, but he may be working. And you might think, well, this is not, I've never gone through this experience before. That's right. The Lord is going to stretch you and expand you to help you see that he can help you in that situation that you may be going through. That's the help that he gives. And the hope that he gives. The help for today, the hope for tomorrow, knowing you're going to reach your destination. That's what happened here. He's going to bring them across the Sea of Galilee. And so he gives his words of cheer. He says, be of good cheer. It is I. Don't be afraid. Another way to say this is, the Lord is in control. We need to be reminded of this all the time. Now, as sure as I'm standing here looking at this audience, I'm saying to myself, preach it, brother. Because even the preacher has to come back and say, Lord, you are in control. I have to keep reminding myself of this. I'm not being punished by you. The Lord's not punishing his disciples here. He made them get into the boat. That's what it says, right, in verse 22. He made them get in the boat. So he is deliberately bringing them through that situation so they can come away better than when they went into it, even though it was a negative experience, even though it was a tough experience for them. And so he says with his words, first off, be of good cheer. It's I. I'm here. I'll be all right. You'll be okay. He's in control. And so, verse 28, Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. So that was Peter in essence saying, Lord, I'm up for the challenge. What would you want me to do? And if it's really you, and you really love me, and you're going to take care of me, command me to come out on the water. That's in essence what Peter is saying right here. And so the Lord responds. And he says in verse 29, he says, come. Now that's one of the many invitations of the Lord. Now there's the Lord that gave the invitation in Matthew chapter 11 for salvation. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come unto me. That's for salvation. And he is calling us to come to him for service, to serve him. Who will I send? Isaiah was told. The Lord said, Isaiah said, send me. And so he responded to that call for service. Here's a call for a deeper walk with the Lord, a deeper sanctification, a deeper experience with the Lord, where he is asking you to step forward and trust him to move ahead. And that's what's happening here. Verse 29, he said, come. And when Peter came down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Boy, that must have been a new experience for Peter. The fisherman who's always around water, did he ever step on the water and stay on top of it? And I'll tell you, I was not a believer when I was 8 years old. I didn't know anything about the Lord, anything about the gospel, anything. But I remember going to Sunday school and hearing stories like this. So I remember it was a swimming place in our area called the Old Nest. That was the name of it, the Old Nest. And I remember saying, I know that if I have faith strong enough, I can step on this water. And so I'm only 8 years old. And I'm saying, I heard it in Sunday school, so I'm going to try to step on this water, walk across. And I believe I'm going to do it. So sure enough, I put my foot down on the water, right down into the mud. And the Old Nest had a lot of stumps. It was a bad place. It was a horrible place to swim. And I stubbed my toe. Well, this doesn't work. Would I give up on the Christian life? No. Eventually, the Lord called me to himself. But the idea here is that Peter was going through a new experience here. And he's being asked to come out on the water. And when he saw that, in verse 30, it says, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. What a great prayer. Lord, save me. He didn't say, oh, you who sits on the rim of the earth and, go through eloquent prayer. Lord, help me. Lord, we need your help. We need your help. I need your help, Lord. Help me, save me. But that's the resource that we have in the Lord. That's the help that we can call out to the Lord. It was like Jehoshaphat who called out to the Lord. It was like Israel when they called out to the Lord. For Samuel called out to the Lord when the Philistines were coming upon them there in 1 Samuel 7. All this, we just call out to the Lord. That's the resource. That's the help. And that's what gives us great hope and encouragement. So we need to be reminded of that. We need to tell each other that. We need to say, I went through an experience. I don't need to give you the details, but let me just tell you, the Lord will get you through. The Lord will help you. That's where we need to encourage each other. And when you use scripture, it's even stronger. Then you know it's not coming from you. You don't just say, I'm sure the Lord will help you. That doesn't give me encouragement. But the Lord says he keeps his people in his heart and his mind. When the high priest went into the tabernacle of service, he had the names of the children of Israel over his heart. When he went into the holy place, that means he has an affection. He had their names bound by the gold chains over his shoulders. That's the ability of the Lord to keep. So you have the affection of the Lord for his people. You have the ability of the Lord for his people to keep them. What more can we ask for than we have our salvation in Christ? He has a love for us. And he has the ability to keep us. We're kept in Christ. He even prayed it himself, kept in Christ. Salvation. That's why it's called a so great salvation. Because the Lord keeps his own. And he watches over us day and night. And so here he is saying to Peter, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw that, it was boisterous. He said, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. And said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? The doubt, the worries, the fears. We opened up these two messages by saying Billy Graham gave that message, why I am an optimist. We have such things at our disposal. But as someone said, a lot of times it doesn't seem to work because we don't put it to work. We don't lean on the Lord. We don't ask for his help. We don't read the scriptures. We might be negligent in the reading of scriptures, negligent in prayer, and all these different things. And so as we bring things into the world in our lives and we let them stay in our lives, we need to cleanse that out of it, be clean and change your garments and put away the foreign gods that are among you and all the rest. And all this will come flooding in. And then we'll see and experience the goodness of God in a way that we never thought of before. A new experience for Peter. It says here in verse 32, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. It was over just like that. In Mark chapter 4, an account there on another instance of being on the boat, in the boat with on the Sea of Galilee, it was the Lord standing up and saying, "Peace, be still," in that episode, a great calm that took place. The very next chapter, there's a demon-possessed man from the area of Gadara. And he had a storm going on in his life. And the Lord calmed that storm spiritually in his own heart and life. The Lord can bring about the calm. He can change the circumstances. But until that point, we focus on him and we say, "Lord, you are my help and you are my hope. And I trust you, even going through the storm." And that's what the Lord is teaching us right here. And so when they had gotten into that boat early on, they knew that he was the Son of God. They had that conviction. They knew that was the case. They knew what their position was. They knew their relationship with the Lord. But when they came through the storm with his help and having the hope that he gave them, it was a different conviction they had. Look what it says here in verse 32. When they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, surely in a more deeper way, and said, "Truly, truly, you are the Son of God." That was words that had force. Now, somebody can say, you know, "The Lord helped me out in a situation." They can say it kind of off the cuff. You say, "Oh, that's great to hear." But they can tell you 20 years later about a situation they went through. And they can say, "You know what? I didn't think I was going to make it, but the Lord helped me through it. And let me tell you how he helped me through it." And you can tell the force of those words and the conviction and the way it's said, there's a deeper sense there than it was 20 years previous. And that's what happened here with these disciples and those that were in the boat. "Truly, you are the Son of God. You have helped me through. Hitherto has the Lord helped us." We raise that Ebenezer and we say, this is what God, that God has helped us through. And he will continue to help us because he is our hope. And so as we're going through the storms of life and all the difficulties that we have in our experience, personally, family-wise, corporate-wise, we have to come to that conclusion. Lord, you are in control and you will help us and you will guide us. And you've given us your word and you've given us the family of God to encourage us. And you have given us your Holy Spirit to call these things to mind. And you have given us the Savior God, who is our intercessor, who's our advocate, who is the other helper along with the Holy Spirit to guide us and direct us and bring us along. And that's the wonderful thing about the Christian life. Here, you know, "Hitherto has the Lord helped us. I will never leave you or forsake you, so that you may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. What can man do unto me?'" And that's the conviction that we have from the Word of God. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, thank you again for your Word that does give us the help and the hope that we need in our walk with you. Thank you, Father, for all the different ways in which you can encourage us as well, through your people, through the Scriptures, Lord, but most of all, through you, your presence with us and the promises that you give in your precious Word. Father, we pray that as we think on these things, that we would not be so unsettled, so taken up with our circumstances. Peter was like that. But he had to hear those words from you, coming as it as they came, even in the midst of the darkness, to remind him of your presence. Father, remind us of your presence all the time. Remind us of the work that you're doing to bring many sons to glory, as your scripture says, that we can have that rejoicing like Jeremiah had, the hope that he had, the solid bedrock conviction that you have promised, that you gave us, you have for us a future and a hope. Thank you, Father, for these things. We pray now that as we fellowship together around the dinner table, enjoy the food that you provided for us, that it might be sweet and pleasing to you. Thank you for that provision. And Father, as we sing some of the hymns afterwards, hymns that help us to be reminded of these truths, we pray indeed it would be honoring and glorifying to you. So we thank you for these things. Pray your blessing in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.